Lord Jesus, on this beautiful morning, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness that is everlasting. And Father of lights, we praise you that all good things come from your hands, and we have so very much to be grateful for. We are in a world crisis, Lord, and yet you remain steadfast, and all of your promises mean ever more to us than they ever have, because they're real and everlasting and constant. And so, Lord, put us in a position today to respect and love you as we hear the word of God, even if parts of it don't seem to apply to us. Lord, you apply it. You put it in, massage it into our souls where it's needed, where we have aches or where we have indifference that needs to be aroused so that our hearts for you are on fire again, Lord. We ask for renewal and for strength to be shining lights in whatever situation we're in, just by abiding in you, not in our doing, Lord, but in this great time of rest, learning to abide. And we pray for your direction this morning, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Okay, ladies. How many of you, just wiggle your hand, I can see you even if you know, can't see everybody, are here for the first time today? Okay. Chriselle, you are. Okay. I'll give you a backdrop. I'll send you the thing. I won't go into a whole lot. But this is the second chapter of Esther, and she is a captive along with the Jews. They've been in for 70 years in Babylon, which was taken over by Persia, and now we're in the Mede and Persian era of world history. And King Xerxes has followed King Darius, who gave the edict for the Jews to return to Israel. So some have gone, some are returning. They go a couple of times before the temple gets built. But in this time frame, the Esther story comes, and it is the only book that doesn't mention God. But what we touched on last week is, in every way, it touches on God's sovereignty. And just as today, we don't hear the Lord's name mentioned in everything that's going on around us, his sovereignty is constant. And so we're going to turn our attention to his sovereignty in our situations too. This is Esther chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel at Susa." Now remember, his realm is from India all the way around to south of Egypt in Kush. It is an enormous swath of land, just really coming north of Greece, but all the way up to Russia, an enormous swath. So this was a huge thing to say, go to all the provinces, direct someone to go and find the pretty girls and bring them to Susa where the king lives. And this in our day would be, American Idol Plus, or one of those crazy dating shows where they're going to look for the pretty girls. And so keep in mind, these would be young girls. To be virgin in this society, they gave to marriage quite early. So these would have been, if not tweeners, 13, 14-year-old girls, not 18, 19. They were married. And so these were young girls just coming into their beauty, maybe just past adolescence, which isn't so pretty, but they are ripe, so to speak, to a man's eyes. And so they have sent out for these girls. Let me continue on. They bring them to the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. And let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. I mean, this is the greatest Miss America pageant ever, okay? So they're going to bring all these and doll them all up, and then he gets to choose. So it's a fun time for him, okay? He's probably a young man. This is about 7 years into his reign. His father had taken over at age 62. got a lot done, but now he has taken over. So he's probably not old. Now there was in the citadel of Susa, verse 5, a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. This name, Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, and son of Kish, these are pretty common names. Shimei is mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament. The most famous one is probably the one who cursed King David when he was leaving, being forced out by Jonathan. You remember there was a man on the road who just cursed him the whole time. That was Shimei. But this Shimei is still from that same family. King Saul was the son of Kish and from the tribe of Benjamin. So he is from that lineage, but of course this is much later, much, much later. And so he's not that Shimei, but he is of that family. Mordecai, verse 7, had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Now, 2 parts here. 1, we're not real sure how she ended up in here. We're assuming that whoever the director was in her area, which was right there, picked her and put her in there. It's unlikely that Mordecai would have done that, because I would think that he would have wanted her to marry a Jew. And this would have meant whoever goes into the king is forever the king's, whether he chooses her as queen or not. Understand this when we get to this part. When they had to go into the king, they had to sleep with him. And then they were technically his second wife until he picked a wife. And they were given a place in the palace for the rest of their lives. They were never to marry anyone else. Their children would be the king's. So this meant the opposite of what Jews had been taught about marriage at this point, although polygamy had been practiced by the Israeli fathers. But really that came in with Esau. That was not something, Abraham's mistake was called a mistake. But later when Jacob marries 2 women at once, it causes great distress in the family. And from then on, we see this. So anyway, this was something the Lord was making them repent of. And yet here goes Esther to be brought in to be the wife of many wives of one man. So she is brought in, and then they give her this wonderful man who takes care of her for a year. And wouldn't you love to know what this beauty treatment and the special food was? You know, was it just lettuce? Or, you know, in that time, they also, and you've probably seen this through our days, that fruits with different shapes meant different things to people. They thought this shape like a kidney was good for the kidneys, and this shape like a breast was good for the breast, this shape like a uterus was good for the uterus. And so it may have been that, choice fruits and vegetables and good things, but certainly they weren't making them fat. They were making them beautiful. Now, beauty has its own time in every age. Maybe they were plump. I'd love to think so. But, you know, really, really, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But there was some standard that they had for beauty, and there was a special way to achieve it. This has been a lifelong struggle for women, you all, to have to look like something in order to be regarded as worthy. And it is a scar that we carry. All of us have this, where we overheard a remark that wasn't good about us, or lost a boyfriend because somebody else was cuter, or didn't like the way our stomach was, or didn't like the way our skin was, or didn't like the way our hair was. And we are our worst critics. And God does not look at the outer appearance. He looks at the heart. But this is all a man's game that God is allowing full reign in order to redeem his people. keep this in mind as we proceed. God is at work in deliverance long before there's a problem. The problem will occur in the next chapter, but he is preparing for the deliverance before the problem comes. And that's something for us to keep in mind in our own time right now. There's a deliverance that's been prepared for us. And we will keep our eyes on our past deliverances and the good things that are still to come from his hand. Okay, back to verse 10. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. He was her father in all practical purposes, and he wanted to be sure she was okay. She was his child. And so every day he looked. Before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. Now, these were aromatic young women by the time they had been soaked in all of this for a year. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. Now, I don't know what these things were that you would take in to sleep with the king. It could have been special candles or special spices for his bed. I don't know, maybe garments that she would wear that were sexy. I have no idea what this meant, except that in Esther's case, as we will read, she didn't do this. She did it differently. Let me back up at 13. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to the care of Sheshbaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. So you picture here now, there's a virgin part of the palace. Once they go to the king, now they go to the concubine part of the palace. Okay. So once they've had relations, now they've moved over into a different position. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go into the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the 10th of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. You know, just as a spiritualized part of this, as we keep thinking of our story in Christ and her story without him, but picturing deliverance, when we go before the throne of Jesus, we don't bring anything either. And we've been taught we should. We should do this first and that first and wash this way and do that first. And the way we come is through Jesus's body himself. He is the veil in which we pass through into the presence of God. And we are very pleasing to him because we wear Christ Jesus in our midst. That is our beauty. That is the sum of our beauty. And it is our comfort as we age and wrinkle and wear out that our beauty is not outward. It is the inward, everlasting, ever-growing presence of Jesus Christ in us. Verse 17, now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. This was an enormous worldwide event, like when we watched Prince Charles and Diana get married and everybody got up in the middle of the night to watch it. This is that kind of event. He married, he has a new bride. They know the Vashti story. It's in law and been decimated. And now they have this wonderful new beginning. And she does what Vashti did not do. She goes and appears before all of these people who have come. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Now, I don't understand the virgins were assembled a second time. Maybe it was for this party. I don't know what that means. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. So this is something that she is still obeying the source of her life, her life source, she is still in obedience to. She learned of God from Mordecai, and that is who she's taking her directions, even though she is in a situation where, you know, she's following a godless man, a man who does not know the God who made heaven and earth. So she's still following this. Yesterday, when I taught this, one of the sisters said at the end, "What do you think about this being like us when we think we should tell everybody we're a Christian? Do you think we should be telling everybody we're a Christian or not?" And my answer, and you can talk about this later too, is that we are the best sermons when words aren't spoken. When there are no words, but our actions and the way that we love are on display, that is showing forth Christ to the world. Our words about who we are second to that. Now, above all of what I just said, is Galatians teaches it's the power of the gospel that saves people. It's the message that we are to tell, not that we're the kind of people who, gee, I hope we're noticed because we're so much better than everybody else. That is a pride thing that has crept into Christian culture, that we would be noticed in some way personally rather than as lights that are shining into the lives of other people. And so our focus, and we talked about this last week, is abiding in Christ, that his life comes through us. Verse 21, during the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who had guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate the king, Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, and the two officials were impaled on poles, all this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. This was recorded to be remembered. The most literal rendering of this text says they were hung on a pole. You know, this expression from the Old Testament, he is cursed who is hung on a tree. And Jesus was cursed, and he became the curse on our behalf. He hung on a tree. He was impaled on it, but he also hung on it. And so these words are kind of used interchangeably. These men may have been crucified. I don't know. But they were hung on a tree. And it became written and remembered. From Hebrews 6:10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The king that we have who remembers is remembering the good, looking for the good, unlike this. Now, God also has a judgment book, and he's remembering everything, but on our position, as his daughters through Christ, he is remembering the good. You know, this is very important to remember when at our age, we remember the sins of our youth vividly. They come back and you might apologize. Oh, I'm so sorry I did that. Oh, I wish I hadn't. And you know, it's old. We've said it 1,000 times, but somehow the more you age, the more they pop up. That's not our identity. Our identity is to be his daughter. And what's interesting about Esther, I think I skipped a verse by accident here, but she not only found favor with the king, she found favor with everybody. There was something authentic about Esther, the realness of herself in her countenance that others took in. We know this because of the way other women act whom we like or don't like. If women are real flirts, and you're at a party, the women are not real carried away with the flirt. Okay, they're like, she's forgotten her place and I need to get my husband over on this side of the room. Okay, you don't really respect that. You do respect someone who respects the women in the room and is respectful to the men, but not looking for attention to themselves. And so there was something in Esther of this, that even for women to approve her who were in a contest, and that can be the most grueling of all of you've ever talked to people in contests. They are very competitive. My mother was in Mrs. Florida when I was 6 years old. And at that time, they don't have that contest anymore, but it was beauty, but it was also homemaking. And she was a great cook and could sew and do all these things. Well, anyway, Mama went to the contest and then she won. And we made a crown for her. And I can still see the crown out of a box, the little red heart on it. And we were just so thrilled. Our mommy's picture was a big colored picture in the Miami Herald. And she was beautiful. Well, then she went to the Mrs. America pageant. So then Burt Parks comes on that whole deal. This is a big deal. Okay. And she gets down to the top three. And so Burt Parks, the night they're announcing it, she's had lunch with him already. He takes her behind the stage and said, "This is it, ladies. If any of you have any reason you can't be Miss America, tell it now." And she said, "Well, I'm pregnant." He said, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew it." So she became first runner up. So we think she would have been Mrs. America. But here's the real prize. We had this enormous trophy in the house that was her Mrs. Florida thing. But next to it was a little art trophy, and it said Miss Congeniality. Now, there's been a movie of that, but Mother was congenial. And that award is what she treasured, that she had been recognized by the women as being the most helpful, and she would finish her stuff and run go help with theirs so that everybody looked good. That is, I think, what Esther was like in this, that she probably said, "Oh, let me get your hair real quick. Let me see if, you know," she's looking to other people. And this is a physical example, but it's a spiritual picture of us too, to not value ourselves in comparison to the gifts that other people have, but always trying to draw those gifts out, to speak words of edification, to beautify the sisters that are around us, to elevate other people rather than just ourselves. And it's a war, because we are selfish. You know, we think of ourselves first. And there's a certain part where Jesus says, love others like you love yourself, where we do need self-care and taking care. But once you're done, get over yourself and get on to seeing other people. You know, if you are not taking care of yourself, then you become a victim other people have to take care of. And sometimes you really do need taking care of, and that's perfectly all right to show it. But sometimes it's neglect, because we just don't feel like it. We just are not putting our best foot forward. And so there's some things to learn of woman things from Esther, in addition to spiritual things. But let's look at this from three perspectives. I want to start with God's perspective of his people in bondage, who have been disciplined for 70 years, really based on their not having followed the work of their hands, worshiped the work of their hands, and have not kept the Sabbaths of God, so that every 50 years they were to have taken a Sabbath, and they had neglected that. And so the Lord gathered up those Sabbaths and gave them 70 years for the 70 Sabbaths they had missed. And so they were told to prosper in the land they had gone to, but they were heavily disciplined as away from their people collected together by name and in a place of worship. So they're trying to get back to that in this period. But God knows the future, and he had a future and a hope for them. He had promised this. He did not plan destruction for them. This was a discipline for a time. But the Messiah was still going to come through this people. Through Abraham, the promise had been given. Through his seed, singular, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so always in every culture, there's something against the Jews, anti-Semitism, to stop this coming forth of the blessing to the nations. And we even see it in our day again as the rise of anti-Semitism. This will go on until Jesus comes. And in fact, it will be the very worst at the very end. But we are to stand with those who proclaim the name of God, even if they don't know Jesus yet. We are hoping that the Jewish brothers and sisters will see the grace of God in us and come to him. And that's God's working, not ours. So God has prepared a deliverance before the problem has occurred. I talked about this a little earlier. And in our own situations right now, most of us are mildly inconvenienced by this being locked away. Some of you more than others, because you really don't get to eat with people or hug people. And, you know, I have some family around me, but some of you don't. And there are many that are in homes that cannot see their family and embrace people and have their head stroked and things that we long to give them. And they're lonely. And so our prayers, one of the reasons we're wakeful and constant is that we're remembering them. But remember, as antsy as we're getting, and you know, I broke into song at breakfast one morning this week with, "We gotta get out of this place." I mean, you know, we're nutty dancing around the kitchen, stir crazy, you know, that we hadn't been to the store in 6 weeks. And so it's weird, but we're mild compared to people who are sick or those who are lonely and really shut away. And so that's a good thing to remember, but also that the deliverance the Lord is going to bring, both within and without, is of his plan. Even if judgment, he uses what Satan has brought as a discipline for his people. And Hebrews teaches all discipline is sorrowful for a time, but afterwards it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. This waiting and inability to change it and out of control feeling, which we do not like, is something that actually can discipline our souls to look to his hand as a handmaiden to her master, to look for what pleases him, as the scriptures say, learn what pleases the Lord, and look to true repentance of habits that need to change of ours, the making of new habits that we have not been too busy to make. And we've probably all got a little list in our mind like, oh, I was going to do that. Maybe I'll do it today. I mean, you know, I've got a list like this of drawers to clean, but you know, do I want to do them? No, I don't want to do those drawers, you know? And so there's a brat side of us that comes out that I do better when I'm real busy. I get a lot done. When I'm slow, I'm real slow. And so it's changing that pattern of, no, as you age, I really need to learn how to do things in their timely way, when they're due, without scurrying around to do it. Years ago, Debbie Baker's on here, and Debbie and I were gardening in my house for a party we were giving. I wonder if you remember this. It was for the Uhlenbergs anniversary. And I had about four friends come over to spiff up my very beat up five children to play in yard for this party, which ended up being rained out. But anyway, we worked like stevedores. And I was in the front yard with Debbie, who's a true gardener. And I'm putting in flowers and working away. And we would meet and pray once a week about how, you know, we were trying to use gardening as a parallel to our walk with the Lord. And Debbie looked at me, I don't know if you remember this, and said, you know, I'm just wondering if maybe you're going to make gardening a project like you make everything else a project. I went, uh-oh. Yeah, that was kind of against what we were going to do. This was going to be a discipline. Y'all have not learned this, Debbie. I'm hoping today with the bushes I started. But yeah, I'm project oriented. I'm not the discipline of the flowers need watering every other day, go do it. Okay. And so this is for me, I'm speaking personally, a discipline to say, okay, this is the time to learn to not be so focused on the event that's coming up or that, but rather the day to day, which is how Jesus told us to live every day unto him, and not with this, we're going to accomplish all this stuff we're supposed to get done and having our worth from that. And part of our worthlessness is we're not accomplishing anything that we esteem. And so that's not his list. His list is abiding, praying, rejoicing, remembering gratitude when we're bored, what to be grateful for, being careful what we watch and think about, listen to praise music, learn some new songs. All of that is part of this time. And so that's under the God part. Esther, when she was orphaned, she had been well loved and cared for. So she came with a reservoir to this that God uses, that children do need good care and supervision and a place of belonging. And it sets them up to not have other issues that could take away from God's use. So in our own grandmothering or mothering, this is a good thing to remember. Those are good things when we feed into the buildup of esteem of children and young teenagers, that we're building them up, that they are of great value as to who they are, not what they can do. So our own discipline we're learning can also go into our love for others as we value them appropriately. She was also humble. She accepted the advice of others. This man who was over her was a eunuch. All of the men had been made eunuchs, probably as boys when they were captive, which meant they were safe with the women. And they were probably good pals in the sense they knew the girl talk, okay, but they were respected. And she listened and respected those that had been hurt, that, you know, were not manly. And so, no, her respect is there. It is not, she thinks less of anybody because they're now a eunuch. That would have a high voice, no hair, you know, unusual. And so she's listening because they are appointed by the king. And this is how she regards him. And she regards Mordecai, who has been her father, and listens to his advice. She also defended her husband when the plot came to her mind and didn't think, she wasn't a revolutionary, good to overthrow this kingdom. She wanted to save him. And so she brings the credit to her father. On this about humility, I wanted to read this. I think this pertains to us too. The backdrop of this is from Deuteronomy 14. It's a rebuke from the Lord to the Israelites who have been taken out of Egypt. And it is also a time of testing. I'm beginning in Deuteronomy 14. And thy heart hath been high, and thou hast forgotten Jehovah thy God, who is bringing thee out of the land of Egypt, out of a house of slaves, who is causing thee to go in the great and terrible wilderness, burning serpent and scorpion and thirst, where there is no water, who is bringing out to thee waters from the flinty rock, who is causing thee to eat manna in the wilderness, which thy fathers have not known, in order to humble thee and in order to try thee to do thee good in the latter end. The testing that comes to us in God's purposes is for good in the latter end. We know this from Romans 8, that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes to be conformed to the image of his son. So every hardship we are in is being used by him with this very good thing in mind of our being conformed to the image of Jesus. So when we get ready to be frustrated in our everyday right now, remember this is for our good. And it's to learn of Christ, who was lowly and humble of heart and could not change his circumstances, submitted to God in the midst of them. Verse 17, and thou hast said in thy heart, my power and might are of my hand, and hath made for me this wealth. Is that not America? We think we've done it. We're exceptional. It's in our hand that we've accomplished all of this, and we have been humbled. This morning's headline said, more than all the nations, we have had the most loss. And now, I doubt that percentage-wise, but I see what they're saying. And we have dropped. We are not seen as exceptional in the eyes of the world anymore right now. We have dropped a big ball. And I don't know what they think we really could have done differently. This will read very differently later, I think, in many ways. But right now, when we're in it, there's a lot of disgrace. And this is troubling. And yet it's also a discipline that, you know, we didn't make all this. We were gifted with our liberty. We were gifted with the fruit of the land that feeds practically the world when they're in famine, with all the wheat we have in the Midwest, all the corn, all the great wealth that God's given us to bless even other nations. We're very generous, but we have this pride problem that we accomplished it. Even in our patriotism, we can be, we did this, we fought for it, we're the ones who did it, and forget that we received this by the mercy of God, not because we earned it more than other people. We are not less sinners than other people. We were given what our nation was given out of the goodness of God. And I believe based on Paul's prayer for the leaders of the world, that it speaks so the gospel would go out, which it has gone out from America everywhere, and now is coming back to us. So God uses this, this thing. But this humility, this kind of humility, is remembering that our wealth comes from God. Every good gift comes from Him, not of our own deserving or our own making. 18, and thou hast remembered Jehovah thy God, for it is He who has given thee power to make wealth in order to establish His covenant, which He has sworn to the fathers as this day. So his point there was the wealth He gave them was to confirm the covenant He made, to raise them up to be a people to be seen and blessed, and to bless the nations. For us, that is a new covenant. To us, to see the blessings of God is to establish a new covenant on the earth that was based on grace that none of us deserved. But in spite of our sin, Christ came looking for us. He didn't send some sentry out all over the world and say, find me the best people. I want them to be Christians. No, He went for the most foolish, you all. He sought and prepared the hearts of those who would come to Him. He sought. He didn't send somebody to seek. He went. Anyone we even share Christ with, He has already gone beforehand. If they turn and speak the gospel that saves, it is because God has prepared their heart. He alone is Savior. So this hardship is establishing His covenant within His people as a picture of grace and humility and ability to speak the truth in love, not showing off, but being humble and authentic in our stories with others. And it has been, if thou really forget Jehovah thy God and have gone out after other gods and served them and bowed thyself to them, I have testified against you today that you perish. When if we seek other gods and not God, we perish. Now, having received Him, He's promised we will not perish. And so we have this war within us of the Holy Spirit drawing us back. We have a battle that is different to people who do not have Him. It's much easier for them to just go the way of the world. For us, we really have to be rebellious to go the way of the world because we're being wooed by the Holy Spirit towards Christ. They will perish as the nations whom Jehovah is destroying from your presence, so ye perish because ye hearken not to the voice of Jehovah your God. We are listening to Him. We are instructed to have our ears to God the way that Esther did to Mordecai and to those that were above her. That's our picture today. We have another palace in heaven. We have another place that we are destined. That's our forever place. We are on our way there. And we have a sacrifice. Well, let me just read this. The sacrifice that was for us is far greater than any sacrifice that Esther's making or anyone makes in terms of coming before God. The sacrifices, I just said, came from His side in order to rescue us. This is from 1 Peter, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance. I think of this as a royal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's kept for us safe to be revealed when Christ comes. We will see this, and our inheritance is each other in addition to whatever else is on His mind that no eye could conceive or see the good things He's prepared for those who love Him. We have enormous unseen blessing in front of us. Our eyes, like Jesus, are to be fixed on that, not on the thing that's in front of us. It says He fixed His eyes on what was to come through the cross and the shame. So whatever is coming for us, whatever dark days are coming for the Church of Jesus Christ, which you can sense they're coming, We are His, and we have something in heaven that is imperishable. The best is yet to be, and it is eternal. This is a blip in the road. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here we are gathered in the body of Christ, loving one we've never seen. And here we are already experiencing the wealth that is to come in the love of the saints who love him and love each other. What a gift. Remember this. That's why I'm doing these Zoom deals, is that we've got to see each other and stay connected. I may do these through the summer. I don't know. The summer series may or may not happen. I don't know. But I want people to gather and to continue to proclaim his promises to one another. Well, let's close in prayer, dear ones, and know that the Lord Jesus is with each of us. Lord, thank you. I just bless these sisters in your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Draw us up together, Lord, in a little sack, just close to your heart, and hold us in your bosom like you do the lambs. And help us through this, Jesus, with grace and humility and comfort. We ask for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In every place that oil needs to go today, massage him into our deep needs. I pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.